Okay, now I'm going to say it, and then you lift the roof, okay? He is risen.
He is risen.
All right, I think Battle Creek heard that, yes. I'm glad you're here today. Hey, guess what? If there's no resurrection, there's no Christianity. No resurrection, no Christianity. But you know, he is risen. It's the greatest day in the history of the world when Jesus Christ burst through the rock. You know, the angel didn't roll the stone away. Jesus just passed right through the whole thing. He just let the people see that the tomb was empty. We are here to study the inerrant, infallible Word of God. We're going to be in two sections of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:12-14, and Matthew 28:1-7. Would you please stand as we talk about the resurrection of our Lord today? Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is in vain. Matthew 28:1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you so." This is the word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for this glorious, wonderful Resurrection Sunday. Thank you for each person that is here today to hear what you did for us on this miraculous day. You rose victorious over the grave, and because you live, we will live also. What a wonderful thing that you have done for us, God. Help us to just imprint this into our minds. Help this just not to be another, oh, here comes a resurrection story. Oh, may this penetrate the veneer of our hearts deep into our beings, and we can realize what our God has done for us. He lives so we can live. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, oftentimes you hear about Easter having origins in pagan ritual. So I've done some research on this over the years, and I've discovered that it's really not pagan in origin, although it's been ascribed to that. Several places you can go to look this up, but God Questions was one of them, and they say this. Easter comes from a pagan picture called Esther, which was celebrated as the goddess of spring by the Saxons in northern Europe. No evidence for this. Then there's the one from Germany, where German folklore claimed that Easter had its origins in the worship of the false gods of German folklore. No evidence for that. But there is the thing that you have to think about. God Questions finishes that section with this. The assertion that Easter is pagan or that Christians have appropriated a goddess holiday are untenable. There's no evidence. However, the way Easter is celebrated now, it looks very much like a pagan holiday. When you ask a kid about Easter, what's the first thing that comes into their mind? That's right. Easter bunny, Easter rabbits, Easter bonnet, Easter clothes, Easter this, Easter that. Very little about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus. It's all about the resurrection of our Lord. It's the greatest day in history. It was Victory Day. It all started on Good Friday. We had a great Good Friday celebration here. It was wonderful. Kudos to you guys that did that, our worship team. Thank you very much. On Good Friday, Jesus was, as you know, brutally crucified. Brutally crucified. He just wasn't hung on the cross like the two thieves were. He was beaten to a pulp before he got on the cross. The flagrum would rip away the skin down to the muscle, exposing the bone. Many people would die from the beating, exsanguinate, bleed to death. Jesus was so weakened that he couldn't carry his cross. Jesus was a strong man. But that beating took everything out of him. Then he was hung on the cross, and you remember spikes through the wrist, hanging up in this Y-shaped, knees bent, nails through his feet, through his ankles, holding him in place. And every time he breathed, he had to rise up, pulling on these stakes, on these nails, pulling on it, rising up, or he would suffocate, rising up hundreds and hundreds and thousands of time. And then finally, the man would give out and collapse, and the heart would fail, and the man would die. This is what Jesus went through. But it wasn't just the brutality of the crucifixion. It was the embarrassment of God hanging on the cross, naked before humanity with whom he created. Listen to this in Matthew 27, 39 through 40. The scene, those who passed by him blasphemed him. The same ones a week earlier on Good Friday were crying, "Crucify him, you're a phony Jesus now." They blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, Jesus, if you're the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Folks, Messiah was crucified, and it was brutal, it was ugly, it was painful, and it was death by suffocation. What happened that day on the cross? The Son of God died an awful, awful death to pay our awful sin debt, so that awful people could live with him forever. Isn't that the greatest thing that anyone could ever do for us? Jesus. Now, there's a theological term. He was the atonement. Their propitiation is the actual word. It's an acceptable sacrifice pacifying the wrath of God. You must understand that all humans are under the wrath of God and are separated from God and will not come from outside the wrath of God unless they are reconciled by Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for us. So we are separated from God. We are reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Those who believe and receive the gift of salvation will be reconciled. Simply knowing about it doesn't reconcile you. You must believe and receive the gift to be reconciled. So please understand that. Please understand that. The crucifixion was the means by which Christ paid our debt, our personal sin debt. The cross was vital. There's no salvation. No cross, no sacrifice, no death, no hope, no salvation. There was no other way. Jesus had to die to secure our freedom from Satan's grasp. Remember that everyone, again, born into the world is born into the kingdom of darkness and must be forcefully extracted from the darkness by believing in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. No other world religion will work. It is only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that will save your life. Your death of Jesus on the cross does many things. I have a list here. Sin becomes powerless in your life. How so? Because when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get the Holy Spirit at that moment, that instant. And the Holy Spirit gives you power to say no to your fleshly desires and yes to your spirit. I can say no to those things that have held me captive in the past. Jesus also destroyed the works of the devil on the cross. Satan was condemned. It was solidified on the cross. Remember the proto-evangelium. The first gospel was Genesis 3:15, where Jesus' death would put a death blow, a crush the serpent's head. Serpent would bruise his heel, cause Jesus pain. But oh, Jesus would crush his skull. And the death of Jesus, make no mistake, paid my sin debt in full. Every single sin, past, present, future, that humanity has ever committed, how egregious the sin might be, was placed on Jesus. And he paid the price for each one of them. The cross was brutal. It was awful. It was painful. It was suffocating. It was exhausting. Yet it was necessary to secure our freedom. Our Jesus paid the price. He was an example for us. He sacrificed everything. may we live a life that sacrifices for him. Look, your life here is not about you. It is about him and you serving him while you are here. Please remember that. Now, when Jesus is dying, you've heard this before. I've mentioned this several times over the years. There were seven cries from the cross. The cross was basically quiet. Now, we did have the thieves railing and screaming and cursing and crying out when they were hung. But Jesus didn't say a whole lot, but he had seven things that he did cry from the cross. The first one, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The forgiveness of those people that nailed him there, the Jews, the Romans, really the forgiveness of all humanity, because it was our sin that placed Jesus on the cross. We're all guilty, folks, all guilty before a holy and righteous God. And then something incredible happens, and I think this happens because of Jesus' cry, Father, forgive them. The two railing thieves, one on the left and one on the right, both of them screaming, both of them cursing, probably cursing. They might have been cursing Jesus. They could have been cursing the Romans, cursing one another. They were just filled with anger and hostility. And then one of them says, this guy's different. He's hanging here, as brutally beaten as he is, and he's saying, Father, forgive them. I think that that got one guy's attention on the cross. And that guy was changed. And he says, oh, Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus said these words, this day you will be with me in paradise. Now, that guy had no chance to be baptized. That guy had no chance to know anything about Christianity. He knew zero theology, but he knew that there was a guy there that said, you can live forever if you just place your trust in me, you believe me. Then the third cry, Jesus to John, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. He's passing off the care of Mary to John the apostle. And then after that, the fourth cry is, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a cry of anguish. It is telling also the Pharisees that are there in the crowd, turn to Psalm 22. Because those words are quoted exactly, Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? I am fulfilling all of these things in Psalm 22. But it's also saying this. Jesus, for the first time in eternity, is sin is poured upon the most innocent of all, Jesus Christ, all of our sins. Jesus is feeling the separation from his Father. The distance from his Father. Where are you, Father? I don't sense you, Father. It is dark, the sins of the world. The sixth to the ninth hour, 3 hours of darkness. 3 hours where sins of the world were being poured on Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? I think this was the pain of Gethsemane. You remember Jesus before the cross. He goes to Gethsemane, prays 3 times. If it is possible, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will. The crucifixion was awful, indescribably painful. But I think the greatest pain of the crucifixion was when our sins were placed on Jesus and he felt distance from his Father for the first time. Where are you? Where are you, Father? There was the pain of the cross. Then he cries out, I thirst, fulfilling Psalm 22:15 and Psalm 69:21. And by the way, the Roman soldier just happened to give Jesus sour wine vinegar, just like it said in the psalm. It didn't give him a sponge full of crystal clear water. No, this guy just grabs the vinegar and says, take this, Jesus. Take this. Prophecy was fulfilled. And then he cries out, it is finished. My sin debt for humanity is paid. You know the word tetelestai. Paid in full. Stamp of approval on every person that says yes to Jesus Christ. Paid in full, paid in full, paid in full. Your sin debt has been paid in full. Receive the gift of salvation. And then he says the seventh cry, into your hands I commit my spirit. And hopefully there's going to be a day when you stand on that precipice of death, and you will. It's 100%, guys. 100% of us will stay there. We'll stand there. And you say in that moment, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit, just like Jesus. At the cross, my sin debt was paid in full. Jesus was crucified. Then came resurrection morning. Folks, Messiah was resurrected. He is risen. Very good. Yes, yes, students. Yes, that's very good. Yes. Now, this gets exciting. This gets interesting. From the darkness of the cross, it was an abject defeat of Jesus hanging there, limp on the cross, to the resurrection of our Lord. It all looked bleak. It all looked awful. Jesus' lifeless body hanging there. Can you imagine the disciples and how they felt? Can you imagine how Mary felt? They forgot about everything Jesus told them, that he was going to die. That just passed right by them. They didn't conceptualize it. All his followers were grieving, fearful. It all ended so badly. Hanging, dead. The Romans were experts at death. You could not feign death. He was dead. Those thieves were dead. They knew what dead looks like. And then they were going to be taken down from the cross. And their bodies were going to be taken down, just kind of slapped down on the ground, and then thrown into a common grave. And then you have two guys, two secret disciples, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, asked for the body of Messiah. Who are these guys? Who are these secret followers of Jesus? They were members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, the 70 or so, that ruled and made up rules and regs for Israel. They were secret followers of Jesus. Pilate consents to give and gives permission to Joseph of Arimathea to take the body. The Jewish leadership hated Jesus. They would vehemently oppose this. Vehemently oppose this. They wanted to stamp out this Jesus movement. And by the way, despots through the ages, dictators through the ages have tried to do this. You cannot stamp out Jesus. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. These guys are heroes, exposing themselves as followers of Messiah. And folks, it's at great risk, because they will be ostracized from their community forever. Ostracized, banned. It was a public event. There was no hiding now. There was no hiding now. They had to go and get the body. They are no longer secret followers of Messiah. No longer secret. It's exposed. What do these heroes do with the body? They prepare for burial and placement in Joseph's tomb, a rich man's tomb. Now, I want you to stop and think about something. 700 years before this event, the prophet Isaiah said Messiah would be placed in a rich man's tomb. The Jews intended Jesus to have a disgraceful burial. He's a criminal. Throw him in the waste. Throw him off someplace with the rest of the thieves. It says in Isaiah 53:9, and they made his grave with the wicked. That was the desire of the Jewish leadership and the Romans. But God's desire was quite different. But with the rich at his death, Jesus would be placed in a rich man's tomb. Joseph was rich, and this prophecy, stunning as it is, came to fruition 700 years later. No one could orchestrate this. No one could orchestrate this. Pilate did not have to give consent, but he did. Joseph could have run away with the rest of his with the rest of the followers of Jesus, but he didn't. Jesus could have been taken down to off the cross by the Roman soldiers and just disposed of, but they didn't. Why not? Because God is orchestrating all of this. God is in charge, not humanity. This prophecy was fulfilled, actually happened just as predicted, 700 years earlier. You cannot orchestrate this. Jesus could not manipulate this. God in the background is doing this. Folks, the Bible is true. Now, most of you are listening to me right now, so that's good. But if you're not listening, this is a time to zero in, okay? At least hear this part. Skeptics cannot deal with fulfilled prophecy. The Bible is the only holy book in the world that has fulfilled prophecy. No other world religion, as you know, because I say this quite often, has one. No world religion has one. The Bible has literally thousands. There is at least 28 that were fulfilled at the time of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. 28 things predicted in the past that came to fruition exactly as predicted in the future. You cannot orchestrate this. Now, I have a couple slides here. I want to show you the odds of this type of thing happening. First of all, you who think you're going to get rich in the lottery, your chance is 1 in 259 million of making a penny in the lottery. Now, the odds of one guy fulfilling 8 prophecies, now Jesus fulfilled at least 28, are 1 in 1 to the 17th power. These are 17, oh, here goes my... Oh, if you beat it enough, that's how I learned to fix things, by the way. That's about all the skill I have. Hit it and it might work. 1 to the 17th power. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in his lifetime, but there was 1 to the 17th power. Now, you know the statistics on this, and I'll give this to you again so you never forget it. Fill the state of Texas with silver dollars. How high? Up to your knees. Paint one of them red. Drop it randomly someplace in the state, and then blindfold some guy and have him just go through the state and randomly pick up the red one. The chance is 1 to the 17th power, whatever that 17 zeros numbers is. That's impressive. That's impossible for these prophecies to be fulfilled. 28 were fulfilled by Jesus at the cross, 300 in his life. But consider 48. Consider 48. It's one, the power is 1 to 157th power. That's 157 zeros. Now, that's impressive. But I want you to see the next slide. In the known universe, there are whatever number of zeros there are here. I did not calculate them. I didn't count them. But there are less. Hopefully this will be the last. Okay, there are less zeros on this side than there are on this side. Folks, there's less chance. There are more numbers. There's this huge number of atoms in the universe does not compare with 48 prophecies being fulfilled. I mean, that's astounding. It's impossible. Christianity is true. It is the true way to God. There is no other way to God than through Jesus Christ. That's it. Does everybody get that? Just nod, Jerry. Just give me one of these, okay? Just somebody give a little affirmation. Yes. So, when we say the tomb was empty, the tomb was empty. It was empty. The grave could not hold Jesus. They could not hold Jesus. Death could not hold our Savior. And without the resurrection, Christianity is a dead religion. It's false. The story of Jesus Christ did not end with his death. It just began. The resurrection of Jesus is foundational to our gospel message. Let's go through 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 14 again. Hear the words of Paul. Now, if Christ is preached that he is raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, take a hard stop right there. This whole thing with Jesus didn't raise from the dead started all the way back to the beginning with the lies that the Jewish people leadership tried to tell Pilate. Somebody stole the body. The disciples stole the body. What a farce. Absolutely impossible. Started there, continues today. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Those verses go on to say this. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If Christ is not physically risen from the dead, then we ourselves have no hope of resurrection. The apostles' preaching would be in vain. Believers would be pitied, because they believe such a farce. No living Savior, no resurrection, no eternal life. It'd all be a fairy tale. Jesus would just be another in a long line of liars, lunatics, crazy people. But he did raise from the dead. He is Lord. It is true. It's all true. Folks, I want you to see this picture. He is risen. Death could not hold him. Rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus. Folks, we have empirical evidence that Jesus was raised. I'm going to give you some of these in just a second. The tomb was empty. On resurrection morning, God gave the world evidence it's all true. The tomb was empty. It was guarded by soldiers. It was made secure by the command of Pontius Pilate. They even put a seal around the stone. Then God intervened. In Matthew 28, 1 through 8, there was an earthquake. God enters dramatically into the picture. There was an earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Like, this is a fait accompli. There is nobody in there. The angel sitting there. And again, that stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out. What a joke. In John it says, they folded up the headpiece. Grave robbers don't fold up clothing and put it neatly in a spot. The body was not stolen. There wasn't a phony Jesus that died on the cross, a substitute Jesus. There wasn't the wrong tomb theory, this plethora of things that people try to come up with. Jesus was resurrected. The guards shook for fear and became like dead men. On their backs, passed out, dead men. Then the message to Mary Magdalene and Mary, and to us today, to every one of us today, the angel says this, he is not here. He is risen as he said. By the way, he said that multiple times is going to happen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly. Tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. Folks, from here, we go quickly and we tell the world that we live in, he is alive. Jesus is risen from the dead. It's all true. It's all true. You can believe it. Trust it. Folks, he is risen. The evidence is overwhelming that Jesus is alive. You have the evidence of the guarded tomb was empty. You have evidence of eyewitness testimony. They saw the risen Jesus. They saw the risen Jesus. No kidding. They actually saw him. This isn't Jesus in the clouds, the cloud formation. That looks like Jesus. Or Jesus in the cookie. Or Jesus in the pretzel. Oh, that pretzel looks like Jesus. Or Jesus with a little tear coming down on a statue someplace that people get all enamored about. Or Jesus in any other way. This is mano a mano. Man to man. Jesus to the woman. Jesus to the men. Person to person. 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 7. He was seen by Cephas, Peter, the one who denied him three times before the cross. Ironically, Peter sees him first. Then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time. Take a hard stop. People oftentimes say there was a hallucination. They just thought they saw it. There's impossible to have 500 people have the same hallucination at the same time. It does not happen. Of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, go ask these people. Go ask them. He's alive. After that, he was seen by James. Take another hard stop. All of Jesus' brothers thought he was stone cold crazy. He claimed to be the Messiah. They didn't believe in him. They actually wanted to take him because they thought he was crazy. Bind him up. You're embarrassing us, Jesus, with this Messiah talk. But after the resurrection, James believed. So did Jude, his other brother. Then all the apostles. And then last of all, Paul says he was seen by me. That's significant. Because Paul was a Jesus hater. Paul hated Christians, wanted to stamp out this Christian movement. And Paul risked everything He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He would lose everything in his religious system by becoming a Jesus follower. And he risked it all, and he died beheaded, believing in Jesus Christ. He saw the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed. Eyewitness testimony. But it doesn't stop there. The disciples saw the resurrected Jesus twice. This is recorded in John 20, verse 19 through 29. The setting, it is resurrection evening. Now, it is Sunday evening. The tomb is empty. The guys are still hiding. And it says in John, for fear of the Jews. The tomb is empty. They've been reported. They've seen it. They've got the report from the ladies. But they're still hiding for fear of the Jews. They haven't quite processed it yet. And then, boom, into their midst is Jesus. Now, I'm telling you, these guys are scared to death. They're in this rock room, and then Jesus goes right through the walls. Boom, he's there. And the first thing he has to say to them is, peace be still. Don't be afraid. Peace be still. It is I. It is I. Peace be still. And they see the resurrected Jesus. Who's not there? You know. Thomas is not there. And so they tell Thomas the story. I saw the resurrected Jesus. And he goes, oh, really? I don't believe you guys. You liars. Lest I see him and touch him, I will not believe. And lo and behold, next week comes. And now Thomas is with them. And boom, what happens? Jesus goes through the wall, appears before the whole group. And then he says to Thomas, oh, Thomas, put your hand in the nail print. Put your hand in my side. And you know what Thomas said? My Lord and my God. And Jesus says, oh, you believe, Thomas, because you have seen. He says these words, quote, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Who is that? That's us. That's all of us. Yes. And we believe. So evidence for the resurrection. The tomb was empty. Folks, humanity has to deal with that. The eyewitness testimony. Humanity has to deal with that. How about this one? The disciples changed lives then and now. From fearful running for their lives to fearless. Fearless followers of Messiah. What happened to them? 40 days later at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will do what I've called you to do. What was the Great Commission? Go and tell everybody, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you, always, to the end of the age, to the end of the world. That's us, folks. That's us. That commission is given to us to the end of the age. It is not just to them. Daniel chapter 11, 32b says this. This is you who are really those who know their God. Listen to this. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. That is you, Holy Spirit-filled church. The people who know their God will be strong and carry out great exploits. You will stand in your moment of trial, in your moment of testing, with the Holy Spirit rod of iron up your spine, giving you the strength to stand. Folks, there is evidence. There is evidence. Jesus is alive. He is risen. Let's do it again. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Evidence. Listen, the guarded tomb was empty. People have to deal with that. Evidence. Fearful disciples to fearless disciples. Evidence. Eyewitness testimony. And then the final evidence is this. A changed you. Jesus came and he changed you. He changed your life. He saved you from a runner from God to a follower of Jesus, from doing your own thing. Look, if Jesus really gets hold of your life, you go from doing your own thing to saying, hey, I need to change my life. Now, granted, that might take a lot of time. A lot of times it takes people years and years and years. But there's a point where hopefully you say, I belong to Jesus. I'm going to start really following him. From a satanic, me-centered life to a follower of Jesus Christ. What a difference Jesus makes. Listen, in Revelation 21:5, Jesus is speaking. He says he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. I make all things new. The word is kainos. K-A-I-N-O-S. Kainos. Qualitatively new. Brand new heavens and earth. So what does that have to do with the resurrection, Rick? Well, hold on. Hold on. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Kainos, qualitatively new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Kainos, new, a new you, a new, brand new you. Here, Joanna Weaver, she wrote a book, a devotional, At the Feet of Jesus, and she talks about something. She talks about God's recycling, reclaiming new creation at work today in believers. And she says this, quote, Christ takes the recycling work today, taking the garbage of people's lives and fashioning masterpieces of grace, reclaiming prostitutes and murderers, lepers and beggars, greedy executives and desperate housewives, and transforming them into life-size trophies of his love. Jesus makes all things new. Look, there's people that think, I have done too much wrong. I am too filthy. I am no good. God will never receive me. That is a lie. Jesus died for every single sin. If you put your trust in him, he will make all things new. New. Kainos. New. Jesus changes everything. The biggest thing he changes is your eternal destiny from hell to heaven. In one moment, the instant you believe and place your trust in Jesus. That's the criteria for salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Just that simple. Now, I'm going to ask, just make a statement here. Since this is Resurrection Sunday, we must answer this profound question. Now, you've seen the evidence, okay? Is Jesus real? Did he rise from the dead? Now, you can answer with a resounding
yes.
Oh, that was good. Wait, Dave, that was, you were a good leader with that, but you got, oh, thank you. Yes, he is alive. Now, in conclusion, no resurrection, no Christianity, he is risen. Well, I wasn't expecting that one, but that was good. I rang the bell like Pavlov's dog. If Jesus did not rise, we would still be in our sin, destined for hell. Jesus did rise. Jesus is alive. And guess what? It doesn't stop there. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And I would be ecstatic if it was right at this second. We believe in the rapture of the church, that Jesus is coming for his bride, whom we are, and our bride is to remain faithful to our bridegroom while the bridegroom is away, preparing a place for us in Father's house. That's our job as the bride of Christ. Okay, well, we'll take a communion service here at the end of this, declaring our loyalty to Jesus, remembering what he's done for us. What did the resurrection accomplish for me personally? Because Jesus lives, I will live. That's a fait accompli. John 14:19. Because I live, you will live also. But that's only for believers. See, we have something going through the culture today called universalism, where Jesus' death on the cross paid the price for every human, therefore every human is saved. Wrong. You must put your trust in what Jesus did for you to be saved. How do I know? John 1:12. Yet all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Believe and receive the gift of salvation. Believe it. Because of Jesus, I have a recycled, reclaimed life. It's all new. A promise that I will never die, never be separated from God for a millisecond. Folks, that's comforting. When your loved one, when your bride, when your groom, when your brother, when your sister, when your friend passes from here, and we feel the grief and the pain of that separation, and we do, because we weren't made to die, folks. Remember, death is separation. It's not non-existence. We all live forever, either with God or separated from God in hell. The decision that you make determines where you will spend eternity. The decision that you make. Brothers and sisters, can you see, do you know, Jesus' resurrection, you will never, ever die. And I skipped one, didn't I, Maritza? Yes, I did. Don't put that one up yet because I have to digress here. Okay. Jesus did die and he destroys our great enemy death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Folks, in the eternal realm, there will be no death. We will live forever with our God. What a thought. What a thought. Brothers and sisters, can you see? Do you know? Because Jesus resurrected, you will never die. And I changed the vernacular. Arnold Fruchtenbaum helped me with this. We don't die, we graduate. We are promoted. Always think about that. In that moment of grief and that sadness of that separation that we have temporarily here with our loved one, realize what has happened. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. They are doing jumping jacks while we're down here crying. I mean, there's a disparity between what's going on here. And you know what happens? In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we are in his presence. 1/6 billionth of a second. That's a twinkling of an eye. Someone measured it. And folks, that's comforting. That's the truth, and that is hope. Jesus dealt with our last enemy, death. Now, I want you to process this. Hear this. 1 Corinthians 15:54-55. So when this corruptible, think about your body. When this corruptible, I don't care how many push-ups you do, pull-ups you do, miles you run, this corruptible puts on incorruption, and this mortal puts on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. No more death. Folks, there's victory in Jesus. You know the song, Victory in Jesus, My Savior Forever. Victory in Jesus. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Hear Jesus speak about your graduation day. The setting is Lazarus has died. Jesus has delayed purposefully. He's going to call Lazarus forth to be raised from the dead. Mary and Martha don't know this. They're distressed. And Jesus says these words. Jesus says to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me, hear that, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. We do not die. We transition. We are simply with our Lord, alive and well. And then he makes this statement. Do you believe this, Martha? That's what he says to each one of us today. Do you really believe this? I hope you do. Because Jesus always, always told us the truth. Always tells us the truth. Jesus defeated death for you and I. What about you? It's personal. A relationship with Jesus Christ is personal. You will one day stand before God personal. Mano a mano. You will either stand before Jesus as your judge at the great white throne judgment and end up in the lake of fire, separated from God forever, hell, or you will be at the Bema Seat judgment, mano a mano, with receiving rewards or loss of rewards for what you've done for Christ post-salvation. It's not your works that save you, it's grace. But our works are important. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Rewards or loss of rewards. So it's personal. I want to ask you this question. Are you truly a follower of Jesus Messiah? Have you really placed your trust in him? And this question, and you've heard this before, and I just thought it was a great question. If you were put on trial, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Does anyone know that you're a Christian? That doesn't determine your eternal destiny, but are you really a believer? Your eternal destiny is determined by whether you believe in Jesus or not. It's not by any works or things that you do. But if you believe in Jesus, you have a mission to go and tell. There's no such thing in Scripture as a secret believer. These guys were secret for a moment, but then they were exposed as followers of Jesus Messiah, Nicodemus and Joseph. Are you true or false? Scripture warns us. Are you true or false? Are you a wheat or are you a tare? Remember, the wheat were the legitimate ones. The tares look like the wheat until the harvest. And then they were separated by the angels. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? The sheep were the real. The goats were the false. Folks, heaven is real. Hell is real. This is very serious stuff. Jesus paid the price for our life. Resurrection Sunday is all about life. 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 He offers us life. Life, but it has to be received. Take a moment. Just take a moment to do some introspection. Am I really a follower of Jesus? We are told in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine our lives. You've heard this before. To test yourselves. To know whether you are in Christ or whether you are a dokimos, not genuine. Examine yourself. Paul thought it was so serious. That's a present tense. You continually examine your life. Am I in Christ? Christ's cry to humanity is clear. He says, believe and be saved. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He does. That's the heart of God. He gave everything so that we could live. Ezekiel 18:23 says it perfectly. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should perish, that they turn and live? Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should perish? No. Folks, we're saved. When we believe in Jesus, we're saved from the wrath of God. Make no mistake. Most people underplay this. You are saved from the wrath of God, eternal separation from God by believing in Jesus. You are saved from your sin debt. You are saved from hell forever. You're saved to an eternity with God forever and ever. This will end. This is coming to a screeching halt. It's stopping. There is more to our lives than this. And we are saved to serve our Lord while we are here. This is our time. This is our shot at it. We get one shot. This is it. This is your opportunity. This is our opportunity together as the people of God. Use this moment. Take this moment. Don't squander it. Don't squander it. And then this. We are saved to an unbelievable, incredible inheritance. And you know what that inheritance is. We inherit everything that Jesus has. Now, all I can say is thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We inherit everything that he has. I don't understand that, but that's what he says. Saved. All because of the old rugged cross, the nastiness of the cross, the blood of the cross, and the resurrection from of Messiah, only for those who believe and place their trust in Jesus. Now, you know the song. Please don't sing it with me. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. That's my Jesus. My Jesus came and died so I could live. Folks, please, it's all true. The tomb was empty. Eyewitness testimony. The disciples changed life. You're changed life. It's all true. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? That is the question of the ages. Today is the day of salvation. Believe and receive the gift and live free. Free from the shackles of this world. Free from the kingdom of darkness. Free. John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I have two slides to finish with. John 20:31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Believe and receive the gift. Today we believe with all of our heart. One last time on this slide. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Yes. What must I do to be saved? Good answer. I'll give you the full answer. Acts 16:31. Paul and Silas to the Philippian jailer, who's in a panic because it had an earthquake and all the doors are open and prisoners are going to escape. None escaped. And this jailer is just blown away. And he asks this question, what must I do to be saved? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Folks, what you have heard today is the word of God. Process it. I want to ask you a question. If you do not know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, what greater day than Resurrection Sunday can you have to commit yourself to Christ? Greatest day in history. If you don't know Jesus, right in your seat, right where you're at, you just tell him, Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I place my trust on you. I commit myself, place my trust in what you did for me on the cross. The moment you do that, you are saved. Born again in a family of God. You're a born-again baby. You know nothing about Christianity. You don't know anything about justification, sanctification, glorification, reconciliation. And you're in a process of growth, being conformed to the likeness of Christ. It'll be the rest of your life. Today, folks, is the day of salvation. Please do not leave here unless you've settled your eternal destiny with our Lord. Father, we give you thanks for this time. We give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ who came and died and rose again from the dead so that we could live. I thank you that you've given us a memorial service for this, the communion service, that we will do the elements in remembrance of you. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.